Oh, good morning, everyone that I haven't spoken to. You know what the title's going to be. Obviously, I'm doing this series of talks. I started preparing some years ago. This was there's four talks in all, and this is the second in this series about the Genesis flood, and all around that part of the, well, in fact, around the first 11 chapters of Genesis, really. It's always difficult when you're doing a series and they split up. It's like I think the last one I did in November. So you'd have to bear with me if I recap a little bit over that time, okay? Because the first talk that I did was all about the cause and effect of human life, if you can remember. I don't know if anyone wasn't here, well, sorry about that, but you have to catch up. But I went before, hang on a minute, let's think. Is this not operating properly? Right. I did this chart, I started this chart many years ago, and that's what I was concentrating on pretty much. It shows you the genealogies in Genesis, from Genesis 5 and 11, 10 I think onwards. And it was something I sort of constructed from my Bible, which is, as I said before, this is the Masoretic text. There's other texts which vary it quite a bit. But you have to stick to one. So this is the one that we're on, which is in all of our Bibles. And it really, what I really wanted to cover, just to show you briefly, going back on last time, the ages of human life was far greater before the flood, and then you can see they reduced quite drastically after the flood. Now, I also think, and this is just something which I also think it's possibility that the people were larger than they are today. Now, the reason for this is that obviously during that time when we'll read that in a little bit in a minute, when God decided to wipe out the people from the earth, it was mainly because, it was because of sin and corruption, of course. But it was, we also had the effect that the fallen angels, some of those had come into this earth, had abandoned their abode, it said, and came into this earth and had sexual relationships with human women and produced this these children that were like superhuman. They weren't giants, as it is said in the King James Version, but they were superhuman abilities, and they had to be wiped out. Of course, it's difficult when it says giant in one version, but they were actually just superhuman. And of course, they were wiped out and everyone else. But then after the flood, we did come across people that were larger than they are today. So in fact, that puts me down. It can't have been the Nephilim or anything because they were wiped out. But maybe people were bigger. It's a possibility. Just leave that with you. But this reduction, we know from a lot of other sources that the reduction in the change in the climate, the fall, and God's reaction on human life and everything. There's an awful lot of changes that took place. And this graph, when I did it, I just couldn't believe how well it really shows these things. Okay. So that's a little bit of a recap of where we went last time. Today I want to cover the flood itself, which probably you all know, but it's fairly simple, but I just want to cover that today. And I want to read Genesis chapter 6, just as it gives a bit of recap on the last time and brings it in this time. So Genesis chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 1. As I said, the first bit will be a recap here. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. And the Lord says, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days should be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Then the Lord said that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man and blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourselves an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set a door in the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I, even I, am bringing a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind and the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind shall come to you and keep them alive. And as for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. So from that you can see that the reason for the flood was this sin, which we explained. It was also Satan's attempt, really, to corrupt the seed of the woman so that our Lord Jesus would never have been born. That was part of it. And in verse 5, I quite like this, where it says, the Lord saw, and gives God's evaluation on humanity, doesn't it? God saw all this corruption. It reminded me also right at the beginning of Genesis when he created the world, because God saw and it was perfect, it was wonderful. It had gone completely the opposite way here, hadn't it? And if you look at this graph, it's probably only about 1,500 years that all this corruption had come about. Very, very quickly, wasn't it? Very quickly. Okay. So let's move on. The corruption of mankind. Let me just cover this now with you. We've read some of these. It was God's evaluation on humanity. The wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. We read that in Genesis 6. So that was God's evaluation on humanity. You know, humanity took God's given abilities, which he gave us, and devised evil continually, it says in the word. Isn't that incredible when to think of? You know? Into idolatry all along, right from the beginning, I think they started. But anyway, that was God's evaluation. And God's reaction came in verse 3, I will not strive with man forever. And he also in verse 6, he said, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. That sounds really serious, doesn't it? You know, we've got to, some of the things to understand this is far greater than maybe we would have ever looked at it in the past, maybe. But we've got this unchangeable God who's the same then when it was written, same today, same as he ever will be. And he responds to one way for obedience and to the other way for disobedience. And that is the most important thing. But here we see that he was in pain. He was grieved. God was grieved on this. And then we read in verse 8, though, that Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. And he walked with God. I look at that, and in fact, blameless does not mean he was perfect or saved or anything like that. Blameless in here, in the Hebrew word tamim, is without blemish. So he was without blemish in his generation, if you like. Okay. And he was saved by grace. Whoops. What have I done now? There we go. Something's going wrong. Oh dear, what's gone wrong here? Hang on a minute. Great. Don't know what I've touched, but something's gone wrong. Bear with me a minute. Hang on a minute, I'm just going to, let me just start again. Oh, that's come out now. Right, then on this little thing. So we see really that with Noah, that he found unmerited grace with God, didn't he? It's just the same as us, that we have unmerited grace in Christ when we get saved. It's nothing of us, it's all of God, isn't it? But here, when we look at this section of society in the time, God's punishment was a total worldwide destruction. I mean, absolutely incredible. So we look at his reaction to sin here. Is quite simply, we've gone, as we said, the end of all flesh he's going to bring. The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. So he's about to destroy all, everything has breath in it, and the earth as well. Okay. So we get the answer to the argument for a local flood that some people have come out with. Oh, that can't have been a worldwide flood. This would have been a local flood. How could it flood the earth? There's not enough water. All these comments that come out. But this tells you exactly what it is. As I said, the answer to these arguments, you know, the end of all flesh, human, animal and bird. Not fish, everyone's got breath, human, animal and bird. And the second thing is it's going to destroy, and the word for destroy is to completely blot out, to totally erase. That's what it means, okay? And also from humans, it's also going to completely destroy the surface of the earth as well. That's what he's about to do. The timing of the flood is interesting because we read this little bit, and a lot of people say, oh, well, that means people were only up to 120 years old. It's got nothing to do with that. When God said that this was 120 years from the time he announced this to Noah to the time the flood came. Okay, that's what that statement comes up to. So we go on. So God's grace to Noah. He gave him the plans for this ark. And we read, didn't we, before, that its length was 300 cubits, width 50 cubits, and height 30 cubits. Well, again, the cubit is a different length as well. It could be 18 inches, which was called a short cubit, or it's 20.4 for a long cubit. In fact, something I read the other day, and I can't remember where I got it from, is they thought that when Solomon constructed the temple, that he used the long cubit. Anyway, the two sizes are here. The length, 300 cubits, either around 450 feet to 510 foot long. That's 1.5 football pitches long. And the width, 75 to 85 feet high. And the height, 45 to 51 feet. That's as big as a four-story building. It's quite a big construction for four men, maybe four women as well, to build, isn't it? When you think of it, he probably needed 100 years to build it. But it was the other things we were told. We're only given a very limited bit in here. It was made of gopher wood. Now, that is basically an unknown wood. They don't know what it is, but some people think it might have been cypress, but it's an unknown. It was to be covered with pitch inside and outside. Well, you can understand outside to stop the water coming in. Inside, when you think of it, lots of animals and people in there. There would have been quite a lot of excrement, etc., etc., in there. And of course, doing it on the inside, it protects the wood from the inside as well. So that's what he was told. And he had a window, which, not loads of windows like us, it was a window which was one cubit from the top. So it was only like this height from the top of the window. Didn't need to look out, did he, really? In fact, he's probably glad he couldn't, actually. And he was told to put a door in the side, so it has a single door in the side of the ark. And it had to be three decks, three different levels in the ark, okay? Now, in 1493, this is what an artist drew. And I'm thinking, where did all these 12 people come from? There's only eight, wasn't it? And that was quite a small construction. As it went on, of course, it was in 1570, that was an artist's impression. I think it looks pretty Chinese to me, personally. But it's getting better. It shows you there's a couple of floors above, but it's still quite small. When we moved on to the 1600s, this was the artist impression, which to me looked a bit like a block of flats, really. But the proportions are nearer correct, okay? And then we get this artist impression. This was between the 1970s and 80s, a guy called Alfred Lee. Now, the proportions are right. The proportions are right on that one. This is the thing. Then when you move forward, this is the latest artist, well, not the latest, this was an artist's impression that was in the Answers in Genesis magazine many years ago. And in fact, the thing is, the shape was unknown. So you can't, you know, it's difficult making a shape. It literally gives you three measurements. I mean, it doesn't say make it round at the front and the boat and everything. This impression, of course, when they made this, the little fin sticking up was so that when the wind caught it, it would always be in a right direction. But they've actually made that. That is, again, shows you a model of this. They've actually made it. It's in America, in the Answers in Genesis Museum in America. They've got a full-size ark that size in there, which was great. Now, what God did say is to make three floors. Now, if you look at this, you can see you've got the three floors, but they've also, this artist put some extra secondary floors in there so that you could house more bits, but three main floors. And of course, the other thing is, you know, they've said, well, there's area for housing the animals and people. There's food and water have got to be stored in there for the different animals. So there's quite a lot to look at. So that's a bit of the insider possibility for the Ark. That shows a picture that I found, which is really of a scale model, actually, of the possibilities of the construction. Again, when you think of it, huge timbers had to be used in those days. That's why I think, well, we don't know, but maybe Noah and his sons were bigger. You know, they were huge, huge construction in those days. And then the other interesting thing was this photograph. It shows you the Ark against one of these huge cruise ships. Now, more importantly, when you look at the size, you look, the Queen Mary was about just over 1,100 feet long, the Queen Mary II. Titanic was just over 800 foot long. But both of those were steel ships. If you go to the wooden ships, you're looking, and of course this was an American production, so the Wyoming, which was evidently one of the big wooden American ships, that was what, just over 400 foot? Santa Maria, look, this little one here was only just over 100 feet. Now we know the Santa Maria because we see it in Madeira every year. They've got an actual a ship exactly to proportions of the constructed that they take people out whale watching and everything. And it is, it's really small. It's a small ship. But that's the Ark, and that's over 500 foot long. That's longer than, bigger than any wooden ship that's been around. So that's, you know, God created this. This is, you know, really is quite fantastic. Now, what I want to show you now is this, the buoyancy. This was very interesting because this guy, Dr. Sion Wong, he was in, it said it was back in 2005, he headed up the NOAA Ark's investigation on the type of the Ark. And he'd got a BS degree in naval architecture from Seoul University and applied mechanics from Michigan. And it's interesting what they came up with, because the maximum comfort would have been that sort of shape. The maximum stability would have been a lot fatter and not as long. And the maximum strength would have been taller and those sort of proportions. That's what they worked out. But you see, Noah's Ark was right in the middle of this triangle. It was the perfect measurements, the perfect, you know, the proportions for the boat. And in fact, if you look at this little thing, it shows you that with the Noah's Ark, the proportions of this, it wouldn't capsize. It would tip over nearly 45 degrees and wouldn't capsize. The buoyancy was fantastic on that. And you know, it's God. God gives it perfect. No mistakes. Men make so many, but God can get it perfect. Anyway, let's say that the proportions of the Ark found to carefully balance the conflicting demands of stability, comfort, and strength. It did all things. Okay. Let's now look a little bit further when we look at Noah's faith. Right. It says in Genesis 6:22 that we've read, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Did everything that God commanded him. Just think. No rain at this point. Never seen any rain. To construct this particular thing in the middle of nowhere, we don't know where he constructed it, but it would have been on dry land somewhere. What was he doing it for? Excuse me. It's just that God had told him to do it, and by faith he did it, exactly what he was told. In Hebrews 11 verse 7 it says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, that means rain and everything like that, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. An heir of righteousness. So we see he was obedient. I call him an heir of righteousness. But, you know, if you like, we're an heir of righteousness, isn't it? Because our righteousness comes from Christ. We're not righteous ourselves, but God sees us, Heavenly Father sees us through Jesus' righteousness. And I think that's lovely. There's quite a lot of things where you look at Noah, you can compare with the Lord. And in 2 Peter 2:5, God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought the flood upon the world of ungodly. So again, we know he was a preacher of righteousness. And, you know, he was preaching for what? When God told him that, he'd be telling other people, he could have been telling other people for over 100 years, wouldn't it? It was 120 time it finished. And how many were saved? Eight of them? We get fed up when we go out and talk to people and no one comes to faith. You know, shouldn't we be a bit more like Noah? And, you know, we should. It's what we do, it's not the results. If God tells you to do it, we need to do these things. So it's persistence, isn't it? He did exactly what the Lord had told him to do. Right, the spiritual comparisons, I think, are very interesting here. Now, the ark, the word ark in Hebrew is tevay. I think that's right, Lou, I think. Now, it's been adapted from an Egyptian word just meaning a box. That's what it is, box. Okay? It's only used in two connections. That was in this, Noah's Ark, and also the basket for what baby Moses would put in was the same word used for that. Protection. Brilliant. Some of these I find quite interesting. Right, gopher wood, as I explained, it's an unknown wood. It's also a harpax legomen, which means it's a word that's only used once in the scripture, this gopher wood. Okay, used once in these scriptures here. Rooms, he had to make some rooms in the ark. Well, the Hebrew literally means nests. Nests, which means comfort, doesn't it? Comfort and protection on that, okay? The other thing when you look at boats, the boats in scripture are a picture of the Church of Christ, aren't they? So there's protection. We've got protection in Christ. You know, it's sort of, all these things are wonderful, really. And the last thing, pitch in Hebrew is kafar. The actual meaning of that word, there's two words for pitch. He hasn't used the most common one, but this word for pitch just means a covering. So the ark had a protection, a covering on the outside to stop the water getting in, a covering on the inside to stop the wood rotting from the inside. And the interesting thing I found here is that the Hebrew root for this word is the same as that used for atonement. See, they were protected, weren't they? There's a parallel, the covering of Christ's blood saves us spiritually. So you can link these connotations together there a lot. Right, well, let's move on. We look at Noah's companions that was with him. We went through, right, his wife, three sons, eight people altogether with their wives. And in Genesis 6, 19 and 20, it says, "And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark. Keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, animals after their kind, and every creeping thing of the ground after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive." It says all flesh. All flesh. It means every type of living being. Includes the dinosaurs, and it includes the bugs and all the other little minute ants and everything. It would mean all of these, wouldn't it? And two, when it says two, it means pairs. So it doesn't actually mean just two. We'll see in a minute, because they bring seven pairs of clean in there. But it means pairs, two of every kind. And the other thing, which is brilliant, is he didn't have to go out and catch these at all. God brought them to him. They all came to the ark straight to Noah for protection, which is great. Now, I don't know whether you've noticed in there also, in those two verses, it mentions kind. Five times it mentions kind. So it must be quite important, this kind. Well, if you want to look at it, it doesn't mean different varieties of breeds, etc. It's a kind. And if you like, two of every variety, not two of every variety, it's two of every kind. If you like the dog kind, as we see here, you see it's the dog kind, not a fox, not a wolf, a jackal, a coyote, terrier, collie, Labrador, Alsatian, Huxley, poodle, anything you think, it is a dog kind. And it was like the first dog kind. And from that, all of these would have come at later stage. So there's, you know, when you look at it, you can think, well, it's interesting. There'd be a horse kind, wouldn't there? And a cow kind, and this kind. Anyway, let's go on. What about the capacity? How are we going to get these animals in? What's the capacity of the ark here? The volume of it was evidently, from those measurements, around, depends which measurement you take, around 1.5 million cubic feet. And it could approximately be equivalent to like 396 buses, like coaches, you know, stacked one on top of each other. Awfully big and big. It was a payload capacity of about 43,000 tonnes. Okay. It could have held about 130,000 sheep. But actually, the number of animals vary drastically between different people. Anything, it could be between 16,000 to 70,000. And they would still add plenty of room. Because what you've got to understand is, say, if you look at the average size, would probably have been a sheep size. But you've got to think a lot of these are sort of minute little things, bugs and whatever. And of the larger ones, of course, like dinosaurs or whatever, they would have taken adolescent ones, ones that are just coming into their prime, because the whole point of this was to keep them in pairs so that they could breed and replenish the earth afterwards. So, as I said, some of them would have been youngsters as well, the size of them. But he took seven pairs of clean and one pair of unclean animals on it. That's the exact numbers. Also, it says seven pairs of birds. So you'll see, of course, there's no fish here, because fish would be in the water, and some of them would have survived. Not all of them, but I'll come to that later on. This is a picture I've got of sort of possible suggested animal enclosure, which for, say, the small animals, they would have been housed in these areas at the top. They had self-cleaning floors, in other words, their droppings or whatever would come down there and drop straight into this channel, which was a gutter or a pit that ran through the boat. You know, because all these animals, a lot of work for eight people, a lot of work. So it's all these are just people's ideas, possibilities. Anyway, let's get back to what did they eat? God told them they need to go and get all this food. What would they have eaten? Well, it says, as we read earlier, as for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for the animals as well. Right, food for both of them. You've got to remember, they were all vegetarians at this stage. All vegetarians, okay? Whatever you might see in the thing saying dinosaurs, ate dinosaurs, at this stage, everyone was vegetarian. Types of food they took are quite interesting, because it would have been the normal hay and straw, but it would be grain, nuts, pulses, any of those dried foods. But also they could have taken fresh food. Now, with fresh food would not have lasted for a year, would it? As we know. But it could have been grown there. When you think, there's an awful lot of manure would have been around. They could have certainly done a lot of growing as you know, things like lettuces and carrots, mushrooms, all of those would have grown quite quickly and easily in that environment. So, you know, there's possibilities, is what I'm trying to say, possibilities of what they had to take, okay? And also, some of the animals might have hibernated, you never know. For some of the time, or maybe all of the time, you just don't know, do you, what God would have brought to them. But again, you know, as I say, God brought all the animals to Noah to be fed, just as we come to Christ to be fed with our scriptural word, don't we? And, yeah. Right, where are we? Right, God's salvation for mankind, I've put here. Right, we've got this ark, which we read, had one door in the side of it, all right? So all the animals and all the people could go into this one door. What did John 10:9 say? Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved." One door for all the animals, and God protected them there, and we're protected. Christ is the door through which we come. And in Genesis 7:16 it says, "And the Lord closed the door, closed it behind them." See, Noah didn't close it. God closed and sealed the door. Noah might have closed it, but God sealed them in so that it was perfect construction. Let's say he protects all his people, doesn't he, for that? Okay? He protected them from the other people trying to get in, because I'm sure a lot of people would have tried to get into it. Anyway, that's another thing. Ephesians 2:1 says, "We are dead in our trespasses and sins." Same as them. "And it's for grace you've been saved through faith, not from yourself, it's a gift of God." All this, what we read in here today, and what happens to us, is a gift of God. It's through faith in God, isn't it? We get that wonderful salvation through Jesus, who protects us, just as God protected Noah and his family. Right, I just want to go over the chronology of the flood for you. This chart I actually took from Arnold's book, actually, but it's quite interesting. I want to go over this. From what I put in, there was five stages in this that I want to cover, and I'm going to do some quick reading for you as we go through this. Now, if you can see this, the top of it, I've shaded these two sections in at the top, okay? And this is where we're going. So in Genesis 7, just a couple of verses, in verse 7, "And then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of the clean animals and animals that are not clean and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, they went into the ark to Noah by twos, animals and male and female, as God had commanded Noah." And then it said, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky were opened." A very specific date was given. And I think a lot of these, very important, it's the same as earlier, very specific ages for people were given. This is the date is perfect here. So they went into the ark. They were in there 7 days before the rain started, actually. Okay? So the first stage, number one, is that Noah and his family and all the creatures went in. God closed the door, as I've just said, and sealed them in. And they waited 7 days before, what does it say? The fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky were opened. Now everyone, when you look at this, everyone thinks, oh, it rained for 40 days. That's a lot more than just rain, and I will be bringing a lot more the next time with the effect that they'd have. But anyway, the flood begins after 7 days, okay? Interesting picture. That would be more like they were put up with. The floodgates, not so much the floodgates of the sky, but the, as it says, the fountains of the great deep. That is under, that's what water that was under the surface of the water where it came up, and I'll be talking more on that on the next time. But it wouldn't have been a very comfortable ride, would it, really, do you think of it? And that shows you someone else has done a picture of the boat and people just about getting to the top of the highest bit, and then they'll all be trying to get on board, but no chance. But that's a little bit too calm on there. But anyway, let's move on, do the important bits. The next stage is stage two, which is this stage here, which goes on a little bit more. I just want to read a bit more. And the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. And the water prevailed increasingly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. And the water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under heaven were covered, and the water prevailed 15 cubits higher than the mountains that were covered. And all flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds, cattle, beasts, and every swarming thing that swarms on the earth, and all mankind. Of all that was on dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark, and water prevailed on the earth 150 days. That's the second stage, 150 days, as you can see. Okay, so stage two, very quickly, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. That was a continual rain, not like the rain we see. I imagine it's probably more like the tropical rain, really heavy. And it rose 15 cubits, 22 feet higher than any of the mountains at that particular time. Okay. People go, how could it possibly have done that with the amount of water? I'll maybe explain that a little bit more next week, but evidently, if you could have flattened the surface of the earth out, right, then the water that's on this earth would be over a mile deep. That's what it's been worked out at. So all flesh perished, blotted out the whole lot, and the water prevailed for 150 days. So that then becomes the climax of the flood. Okay. So then we move on. Some say it's a local flood. I thought this was quite an interesting picture. It's a bit ridiculous, really, because it shows you lots of other things. But what it did show you is the water would have been that much higher than any of the highest hills or mountains, whatever you want to call them. And it just gives you a bit of, I just found that just a little bit of a, people say it's a local flood. They've got to be joking, you know. Anyway, on to the other important thing. The next thing was the third section, section here. And I'm just going to read a little bit for you here. Also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed and the rain stopped. So it got to that height, then it stopped, you see, at that time. The water stopped. Then it started decreasing and the water receded steadily from the earth. And at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. That's where it started decreasing. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. And the water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were visible. That's an awful long time for the water receding, isn't it? Awful long time. Stage three, as we've just read. God remembered Noah and all that were with him. The fountains of the deep and the floodgates were stopped, and the water receded until the ark rested on the mountains. Now, it rested on the mountains, and it was quite a long time after that before you could see the top of the mountains. So, of course, there's quite a bit of the ark that was under the water, which had to go. Anyway, right, so it wasn't any comfortable ride, and then you can see the mountains start appearing for this boat. And the next section is this section, the whole big bit. Now, we all sort of know that, but don't we, that Noah sent out a raven and he didn't come back. But ravens, of course, eat a load of rubbish, don't they? They're carrion. And, of course, there'd be a lot floating on the top of the water as well. It could have found stuff, so it didn't return. Then 7 days later, he sent out the first dove, and that returns because dove is a clean bird and it won't nowhere to settle, so it comes back. Then again, 7 days later, it went out, sent out a second dove, and that came back with an olive leaf in it. So maybe it picked that from somewhere. So that must have told Noah, we are getting there. You know, the water is going down. And then 7 days later, the third dove went out and that didn't return, which proves that it was somewhere where it could set its feet and settle. And then as the water receded, it took 150 days for the water to recede there. So stage four shows us that we've done all that bit, haven't we? So we carry on with that bit. So it was 150 days water receding. Then the next section, which is the last bit, is this section here. So I just want to read a couple of verses again from Genesis 8, from verse 13. And now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. So the water was dried up at this stage. Yeah? No, there was no water. But hang on a minute. In the second month, so this is quite a bit later, second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Okay? Now what it meant was obviously when the water had receded and you could see the earth, it would have been underwater for a year. It would have been very muddy and silty and horrible, it would have been, just bare. 57 days it took before they could actually get out and put their feet on the ground. Because God then, in verse 15, God spoke to Noah saying, go out of the ark, you and your wives and your sons and their wives with them, and bring out with you every living thing of full flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Okay. So we've got stage five here, which is the last stage. He removes the covering, it says, of the ark. Now this, I think, would have been right at the top above the windows. A lot of people think it was the top bit above the window, which was only that high. They would have removed the covering so he could see out. And so they removed that. So he looked, as I said, on a muddy, horrible land, but then in 57 days it was dry, and he opens and disembarks. So that, oh, hang on, done the wrong thing, yeah. So when they were in the ark, 377 or 378 days, depends whether you count the day they were in and they embarked and this sort of thing, but it was 1 year and 17 to 18 days. The flood itself lasted 371 days, a long, long time to be in there. Okay. So, as we go on, what did he go into? A new world. Now, in 57 days, since the water was drying up, some vegetation would have started growing. Some of the grass would have started going. In 57 days, a bit of it would have grown. And it would have grown quite quickly, I think. Genesis 8:20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered a burnt offering on the altar. So the first thing he does is praises God and builds an altar and sacrifices to the Lord some of everything that was there. And in Genesis 8, 21 to 22, it says, and the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the land on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So that was God's promise made to, that was a covenant he made to Noah and all of us, really. That is what it is. So that's a picture of Noah sacrificing. Someone said sacrifice. The only thing, it wouldn't have had as much grass as that around when he did the sacrifice, I can assure you. That was it. But then the Noahic covenant that God gave to Noah. I think I won't read all of this, all of these in 9, but it says the first provision from the Noahic covenant was be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And, yeah, so that was the humans and animals. They were to get out and multiply. Okay. Second provision, all animals, birds and fish now will fear man and will be delivered into his hand. So in other words, man should be able to control all of those at that stage. That was the second. The third provision is man can eat moving things now. He can eat animals and he can eat birds. That was the first time man was allowed to eat flesh. Okay, so he could eat all flesh, God said. And the fourth provision, man shall not eat live blood, though. Whatever you do, when you're eating it, you do not eat live blood, which means raw blood. Because the life of the body is in the blood, as we know. It doesn't say anything about cooked blood, so if there's anything in the meat when you cook it, that's not a problem. But don't eat live blood. And the fifth is capital punishment. For all those who kill human beings, there will be capital punishment. That's what he gives us in Genesis 9, 1 to 11. Okay. Now the token of the covenant, we read, and the covenant between me and you and every living creature that is with you, and for all successive generations, so that is a permanent covenant, the Noahic covenant. And the sign of the covenant is a rainbow. The covenant is an everlasting covenant, as I said, between God and all flesh. So the sign is the rainbow. That's why God put the rainbow in the clouds, to remind him. Well, it says remind him. I don't think he needs reminding. And there'll be no worldwide flood ever again. There'll be floods, but no worldwide floods ever again. Okay? As we've said earlier, that the cause of the flood was sin in mankind. Are we any better today? Not really. What does it say in Timothy? If you look at 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 4, it says a lot, doesn't it, in the end times. Realise this, in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self. Well, we see that. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, Iron Karisai, all of it. Read it. It's terrible, isn't it? No better. Absolutely no better today. So that's our society. It was pretty much like there. And it said, the judgment day, as we know, is coming from the Lord. And Jesus warns us to be ready. If you look in Luke, it says, just as it happened in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So whatever happened in the days of Noah before the flood is pretty much like it is going to be before the Lord comes again. Okay, so that's all in Luke 17, a couple of verses from 26 and 27. For Christians, we got that wonderful escape route, haven't we? Because before that happens, the rapture's going to come and take us out if we're still alive. Or if we die, we'll be with the Lord anyway. So we won't have to experience the horrendous things that are going to come in the tribulation, which will be very serious, similar to what they've been in this day here. So you've never got to forget that, you know, God is in control, not us. God is in control. Now, it's quite difficult when you do these things. The next one I do will be very much with this, but it will concentrate more on the changes on the earth, what various creation scientists thought it would have been like before the flood, and the surface and the way the climate changed, and I've already done the people, the way they changed. This is more about what the earth's changing. So I'm actually going to be doing it next Sunday, because the trouble is doing these talks, when they're stretched out too far, everyone forgets what they're like. So I'm actually going to be doing that next Sunday. So that's where we're at the moment. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you do give us your word. You give us all of the history that we've been looking at and the applications, which so many of them can apply to us in this day, Heavenly Father. So, Lord, we just thank you that your word has been protected for us for all this time. And, Lord, that Oh, it's wonderful, Heavenly Father, that we know our future. We can know exactly what will happen to us and where we will be with you for all eternity. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd help each and every one of us to be able to go and spread the word to other people, Father. Because, Lord, our desire is to see so many more people saved and come into your kingdom before the end comes. So, Father, we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.